Remain standing and let's hear from the Lord today. Y'all are having a lot of fun this morning. I like that. Our scripture reading this morning begins in the book of Exodus and then continues in the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, again from the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And then from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers or parents, do not exasperate your children, but instead bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Let's pause there and pray. Gracious God, we cannot live by bread, by human nourishment alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, and our hearts that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. A lot of conventional wisdom from cultures all around the world about the role of parents. A Spanish proverb says this, an ounce of mother is worth a pound of priest. Right, the church can't fix it, right, if it didn't get right. An ounce of mother is worth a ton of priest. Or an African proverb, if you know the father and the grandfather, then you don't worry about the son. How about that? If you know the father and the grandfather, then you don't worry about the son. Y'all, there may be historic concern. There may be some things in society and in technology that we've advanced in. But I'm not so sure that in recent years we're any better on honoring our parents, honoring our father and our mother. Let's be honest, the challenges to family relationships have always been present. All right, that's why this command, honor your father and your mother, that's why this command makes it into the top 10, into the 10 commandments in the first place. So on the one hand, let's not imagine that life at some point in the past was kinder or simpler, or that respect among generations was always perfect. But I just wonder, have we made it harder for ourselves? With all the advances in culture and technology, have we made it harder for fathers and sons, for parents and children to understand one another across generations? I think about my own family, my grandfather. Y'all, I was born in 1970. My grandfather had been dead 10 years before I was born. He was born in 1898. My grandfather, just two generations removed. My grandfather ran the electric lines himself from the power lines. They didn't bring it all the way out to the farm in southwest Georgia. He ran the lines himself the last half a mile to the house that he had built with his own hands in his spare time while he was farming cotton and peanuts and raising four children. All right? How could I even explain, if I had even met my grandfather or if he was still living, how could I even explain to him that I could watch a movie on a computer I carry in my pocket that occasionally functions as a telephone and usually annoys me when it rings, right? I mean, let's be honest. I mean, we use it for less, more other things than we do for a phone. That gap, I mean, when I think about that, the way he farmed wasn't really that different from the way his father or his grandfather had farmed over generations. So we pause, and we really just need to breathe, I think, for a moment when we stand in front of this invitation, honor your father and your mother. I think there's a moment there to reevaluate everything we think we know to be true about society, about what is or is not an advance. And there's an invitation to just drop an anchor and consider what is true and what is lasting and what is good about God's invitation to honor our parents. Let's pause. Just, we prayed once already, but I just want to observe silence for a second. And let's ask God to speak to us afresh. It's a serious subject, right? Honor your father and your mother. Maybe you know this about family. They say insanity is hereditary. You catch it from your children. Insanity is hereditary. You catch it from your children. When Moses restates, when God restates the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5, as Israel is preparing to enter into the land, the promised land, the land that God wanted them to live a good and long life in, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. We know this. What makes a healthy nation, what makes a healthy community? Is it economics? Is it education? Is it employment? We know that healthy communities, healthy societies are built on healthy families. And yet we know this is hard. We know this is hard. And we're all here this morning in different circumstances with different relationships surrounding us. Some of you are just parents at this point. Maybe you have grown children or maybe not. But the fact that your primary role now, or your only role, is as a parent, that illustrates the reality that not only is this command the only one with a promise attached that you would do well in the land the Lord your God provides, it's also the only one of the Ten Commandments that has an expiration date. Because most of us will live long enough to experience life without either of our parents alive in it. And so it's important that we think about honor your father and your mother while you can. While you can, because if we haven't begun to work on that while we can, while they're living, friends, no sweet obituary or no monument will do or undo what has been done in life. Breathe for a minute. A lot of grace. A lot of grace we need. Sam, we already sang it. We need you. We need you, Lord. Some of you are only children. You are children. You are young people. You don't have children of your own. You're not parents. You have parents. And so that places us in a unique thing. Think about it for a moment. This is not the one of the Ten Commandments that's addressed to little children. We'd like that to be right. But really, all the Ten Commandments are addressed to the grown-ups who can hear them and understand them and make volitional choices, make willful choices to obey or disobey. But at the same point, when we think about being children, we think about having parents, and we're mindful. I'm mindful as the parent of really three and a half adult children. I'm mindful of this principle of the doorknob. Y'all, have you ever seen that old painting that illustrates the Revelation Bible verse about Jesus? It says, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Maybe you've seen that painting of Jesus standing in front of the door and there's someone on the inside. And if you look closely at that painting, you recognize that there is only one doorknob. There's not a doorknob on Jesus' side of the door. The implication there is that you have to open the door. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," and it's up to you to open the door and let Him in and believe Him and trust Him as Lord and as Savior of your life. I really think that applies to our lives as children in our relationship with our parents. In the early days, there was a doorknob on both sides. The parent could open the door, could walk in, could make demands, could give instruction, could really make a lot of decisions that set the course for a child's life. But at some point, the doorknob disappears from the parent's side. As children move to adulthood, they have more and more power to decide how and when their parents can speak into their lives. Parents can offer advice, offer direction, But ultimately, children, growing children, and then adult children. Isn't that a funny phrase? Adult children. Adult children decide when and how to take it. So you want to live life with wisdom while the doorknob is there on both sides so that the door will be propped open, even ever so slightly, when your children are grown. So there's wisdom all around. Wisdom on when to speak and wisdom on when to listen. Some of you right now are living life with children and with parents, and you feel like you still have responsibility for both. Depending on your age or your circumstances, you may have your hand in both sets of lives in multiple generations. You're still raising children or you're helping raise grandchildren, but you're also at a point where you have parents that are at a stage in life where they require more of you once again. And it's tough. And it's tough because parents, even parents at that point, parents can still critique your choices. And that's hard. I have this vivid memory. Grandma Gee was my grandmother, my mother's mother. She had a vivid personality. She was bold and outspoken. She never met a stranger. On her 90th birthday, we sat down to have this great celebration. And from the end of the table, my grandmother says, "I believe at 90, I've earned the right to speak my mind." I was sitting next to my uncle, her son, and he turned to me and said, "Oh my God, what has she been holding back all these years? What has she been holding back?" Y'all, we recognize, right? We recognize these things can be difficult. Because parents, they have that place where they're still, I mean, they're still the dad, they're still the mom. But at the same time, they need more assistance. Y'all, you know, my mom will listen to this message at some point, so I can't say anything ugly. And I wouldn't say anything ugly. But some of you know my mom needed a surgery, had to be scheduled rather quickly, a shoulder replacement. It wasn't convenient of her to need it. She didn't want to have it, and it wasn't convenient for anybody else. None of us, our immediate family lives right there close to her in Southwest Georgia. So everybody had to juggle some. My sister-in-law was there. My brother's there right now. I was there for a few days. Patty will leave tomorrow and go for a few days. We've had to tag team it all to be there. And of course, as inconvenient we say that might be, I live in a place where my mother's given all of her life to caring for other people, whether it was for us or for grandchildren, for her mom, or for my dad while he needed it. So when someone's given in caring, it's the least we can do to be responsive. And it's difficult. It doesn't make it any easier. But it's our calling to honor our father and our mother. So a few practical notes. How do we keep the peace? That's one of the ways I've titled this. How do we keep the peace in our family with this invitation to honor father and mother? How do we do that? Honor our parents. Honor our parents. I'll say this first. Honor our parents by accepting them. Simply by accepting them. You know who they are. And likely at this point in life, your parents know who they are. And we know they're not perfect. They know that they are not perfect. We know from the Bible that the first parents, Adam and Eve, were not the best parents, and they had the perfect role model. And yet their children, you know that story of Cain and Abel, literally at one another's throats. We don't pretend that anyone is perfect. There is no need to gloss over and hide authentic errors or problems. But we honor our parents by accepting them as people, as human beings, and accepting where they really are. When you walk into a courtroom, you don't necessarily know the judge personally. You don't know her background. You don't know his education or character. But you still say, "Your Honor." You respect the role, even if you don't know anything about the person who holds the role. I think that applies to Scripture's invitation to honor our father and our mother. We say, "Your Honor." We extend some dignity even in the face of challenges or difficulties. Proverbs 23:22 says, "Listen to your father who gave you life. Do not despise your mother when she is old." And I say this with grace and with peace to all those who face the real difficulty. The real difficulty. Perhaps you have parents who did poorly. Perhaps they did the best they could. But I would invite you in the name of the Lord to release your need to judge and simply entrust them to the Lord. Entrust them to the Lord. That perhaps could be the best that you can do in accepting them for where they are. Honor your parents by accepting them. Honor where you can. Honor your parents by appreciating them. Where there are positive things, celebrate that. I'm thankful that in the life I lived, not only that my dad lived long enough, he was a young man, he was 15 when his dad died, but I was long enough, I lived long enough, and my parents have lived long enough that I was able to see and appreciate the great sacrifices that they made for me. Some of you have heard me tell this story before. When I was at the end of first grade, I became enamored with another friend who was playing the piano. He was learning to play the piano, and I decided that's what I wanted to do as well. I wanted to take piano. So I started lessons in that September, and my grandmother had a piano in her home right across the farmyard, and so I'd walk over and practice at my grandmother's house, and then I'd come back. And after a year, my dad was wise that way. He wasn't going to rush out and buy a piano before he knew I would stick with it, but after a year, at Christmas time, a piano showed up at our house. It was years later that I would recognize that a piano didn't just appear. Parents, we know that, right? Nothing just appears, right? But that my dad had sold a motorcycle. I think every middle-aged guy buys a motorcycle at some point. He had a motorcycle. That was his thing for a little bit. I think as a kid, I just thought maybe he just got over that or got past that. My dad sold his motorcycle so he could buy me a piano. It was a trade-off. I've learned to appreciate the very real positive things, the decisions, the character, the sacrifices that parents have made. Make an effort, even if it's difficult, make an effort to celebrate, to itemize the places you can appreciate the father and mother that God put in your life. Third, we can honor our parents by affirming them. Proverbs 3:27, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due and when it is in your power to act." If you still have the chance, if your parents are still alive, affirm them. Tell them while you can why they mean something to you, what they've done, what they've said that helped set your life in the right direction. Honor your parents by affirming them. Y'all, this whole business of parents and children, does imply a two-way street. That we learn to honor our parents and we also learn to live as parents, and our children learn to live with parents. I love the story that comes to us out of Luke chapter 2, the very end of Luke chapter 2. Luke 2 begins with the birth of Jesus. The very end of Luke chapter 2 gives us one story of Jesus' interaction with his parents. It is the only story in the Bible about Jesus' childhood. And maybe that's good, because I think we'd be too curious about what went on there. But maybe it's helpful. It's just helpful enough to remind us that Jesus was the Son of God, but while he was the Son of God, he was also the Son of Man. He was a real son, lowercase s, and he had real life parents, lowercase p. And Jesus had to grow, and Jesus had to learn a lot of things as a human, just as we do. We like to remember that Jesus walked on water. Do we remember that Jesus was born not knowing how to walk? And he had to learn that. We know and like to tell the stories of Jesus as a healer, but do we remember that Jesus, while he was learning to walk, probably tripped and fell and skinned his knee and needed healing himself at times? John, in the first chapter of his gospel, calls Jesus the Word made flesh. But do we pause long enough to think about Jesus as a child, babbling, mispronouncing words, saying silly things as he learned to master language and grammar? And some of us are still working on language and grammar, right? That story in Luke chapter 2, Jesus travels with Mary and Joseph, with his parents, from Nazareth to Jerusalem, to the capital, the worship center of Israel. They go for a Passover celebration. Jesus, maybe you know that story, Jesus becomes separated from his parents. He's likely in some big extended family traveling party. Mary and Joseph are not being negligent. They likely assume Jesus is with an aunt or an uncle or a cousin. He's somewhere in the crowd. At some point, as they return to Nazareth, the Bible says a couple of days into the return trip, they realize Jesus is not there. That's a great story because it probably helps some of us think that we've done bad things as parents, right? We've messed up. You ever leave a child for 3 days and not even realize that you had left the child? Mary and Joseph, come on. Again, maybe you know the story. They return to Jerusalem and they find Jesus there in the temple. He's sitting with the rabbis and the teachers, and when they say, "Hey, bud, where have you been? We've been really nervous. You weren't answering our texts, and your battery had run out, and we couldn't see you on Life 360. He says, "Mom, Dad, didn't you know I would be about my Father's business?" And I think we maybe put a glow over that and a halo, and like Jesus, like Mary and Joseph just suddenly got it. And I'm not sure if they totally got it, because the next scene is, "Come on, get in the car, let's go. We're traveling back to Nazareth." But the Bible says this. The Bible says it seems like they were patient. Okay, so I'll say this to parents when we still have children at home. Parents, listen and try to understand. That's what parents do. Parents listen and try to understand. Jesus says, "I was about my Father's business." Mary and Joseph didn't really understand that, but they did their best. They tried their best. They didn't come down hard. They didn't ground Jesus. What would grounding somebody even look like in the first century? I don't know. But they didn't overreact. They just gathered everybody up and they returned home. They exhibited incredible patience as they listened and tried to understand. I read this story about a family. A 16-year-old girl comes into the front room and asks the assembled family members, "Has anyone seen my new dress?" Her dad replied, "You mean the one that cost as much as a meal out for the whole family in a restaurant?" The grandmother said, "You mean the one with the neckline that's too low?" The mother said, "You mean the one that has to be hand washed?" Her brother says, "The stupid one that makes you look ugly?" Her sister says, "You mean the one that you won't let me borrow?" How about that for a family? Lots of words, lots of quote-unquote communication, but no real listening. No real effort at understanding. Families can communicate and use lots of words, but not listen long enough with a heart to understand. So parents, listen and try to understand as you build the foundation together for what it means to live a life that honors one another. Here's the thing I know, though, about Jesus and that short story we see at the end of Luke chapter 2. Jesus obeyed his parents' best intentions, even though they didn't completely understand him. Children, obey your parents' best intentions, even when they don't fully understand you. That's what Jesus did. He went back to Nazareth. He waited patiently. He lived out his role in the order of the home that God had provided for him. And then he prepared for when he would be launched out into the world as an adult. I think that's what Paul is getting at in Ephesians 6, that second scripture we read. Fathers and mothers as well, parents, do not exasperate your children. That's easy, right? Paul didn't have children. He must have been around enough parents and enough children to know that it's really easy for parents to exasperate their children and for children to exasperate their parents, if we are honest about it. Some of that listening and understanding and some of that willingness from children to obey their parents' best intention, that's sort of what worked for Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, and that's what will work for us as well. Parents, families are a launching pad for the lives of children. In this context, we see Mary as the mother of Jesus beginning to let go of control, a process we continue to see throughout Jesus' life and Mary's in the rest of the gospel. So I want to say this as we conclude this morning. I want to say this, have hope. This is a hopeful promise. It's a hopeful command. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. There is hope connected to this promise. The hope is not connected to perfection in executing the promise. The hope is connected to the intent. It's connected to the work of the Holy Spirit. And friends, God has never commanded, God has never invited us to do anything He wasn't willing to give of Himself that we might find, a way to live that and complete that. As children, we may come face to face with regrets. Places we've lost the opportunity to honor our father and our mother, and maybe the door is closed, and maybe it's closed permanently. But I offer you this opportunity, a moment simply to offer that regret to God, not to continue to dwell in it, to live in it, let it control who you are and the direction of your life from this point. Offer it to God. The prophet Joel in the Old Testament, Joel 2:25, Joel speaks of God's redemption in human life after experiences of pain and disappointment. The prophet Joel says, "So I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten." You may feel that because of a ruptured relationship with parents, there may be some years that the locusts have eaten, some years that have been lost. But friends, an encounter with God in offering our regrets, our fears, our own brokenness to Him, there can be an atmosphere where He restores our hearts and sets us on a path toward healing. And then to the future, as a parent, maybe you're thinking about what you still need to do or want to do in the lives of your children to set up a future where honor and respect are at the heart of your relationship together. I'll say this, the best way to correct your children is not what to say. The best way to correct your children is to correct the example that you offer them. The best way to correct your children is to correct the example you offer them. And we know this through the Bible too. Another quote from the prophets in the Old Testament. The sign of spiritual renewal, the sign of the softness of the heart, the sign of where there is space for God to move and to work in our lives. Malachi 4:6 says that when the prophet comes, he will turn the hearts of parents to their children and the hearts of children to their parents. Friends, when you see parents responding to children and children responding to parents, there's no surer sign of God's renewing work. And there's no more perfect example to correct the example you want to lead for your children. There's no more perfect example than continuing to grow and trust Jesus as Savior. Continue to yield your life to Him, to let His Word be the guide for your life, and to let His Spirit be the Spirit that animates everything you think and everything you do. And I believe God will show up when we ask Him to soften our hearts, to turn our hearts to our children, or the heart of children to their parents. God will show up. He'll show up like He did for Jesus. He'll show up like He did for Paul. He'll show up like He did for Moses in the wilderness. because He is the same God. And He always wants to have mercy and pour out grace to His children who need Him. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we love You, and we know when we hear the Ten Commandments, we know they are all beyond us. But maybe when we hear this one, we're confronted even with greater reality, our need for You. And so we've confessed our need, and we want to believe that You still can work. Father, You've told us that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that same power is available to us today through Your Holy Spirit. Help us grow in love for our children. Help us grow in honor for our parents. Help us recognize that You are indeed one God, one Father of us all, through Jesus Christ. Amen.